And turn with me to Ruth chapter 3. By 1921, a counter-revolution had begun in what is now the former Soviet Union. There were those that were protesting the Soviet actions against the people. And so these revolutionaries, these few that were hiding away and fighting against that oppression of that time, there were many of the group's leaders that had to go into hiding because the Soviet police wanted to find these guys and execute them. So pretty serious stuff these people were hiding from. Well, the Soviet police figured out a plan. They went to the homes of these who were hiding away and took their children and their wives. And the Soviet police then gave those hideouts, the people that were, you know, hiding away, gave them 3 months to give themselves up. And if they didn't give themselves up within that 3 month time, they would then exile their family members, never to be seen again. And so one by one, sure enough, the plan worked, and those soldiers, those that were going against the Soviet oppression there, they gave themselves up, freeing up their families, but they were imprisoned or executed. A terrible, terrible thing. But the interesting thing about that story is we can look at a story like that and think, wow, it's amazing someone would do that. And for their family, yeah, we'd understand that. But really, that's what the word redemption is kind of all about. Taking and putting someone in place of someone else, paying a debt or even stepping in the way of punishment. And that's really what the Lord has done for us, hasn't he? He paid a debt that we could not cover. It was too great for us. And so Christ came and died on the cross in place of you and in place of me. That's an amazing truth. And really, that's what the book of Ruth is all about, redemption. And I love this story. In fact, the reason the Old Testament comes alive is because, as I've told you many times in the past, and this is something that I've been taught all my life too, and it's such a good truth that I say it often, but that is this truth, that the Old Testament is not just a bunch of stories. Quite frankly, if you just looked at the Old Testament as a bunch of stories, thinking, well, let's read another story, it wouldn't really be as interesting as you wish it would. People ask me sometimes, hey, Brett, why do people even go to your church? You're going through the Old Testament? You're going through these old stories? You just got through going through Deuteronomy? Leviticus? Come on. But see, here's what I tell them. I say, hey, those books come alive when you look at them as not just stories, but when you come to that realization that those Old Testament stories are a picture book. They are illustrations of New Testament truths. You see, a lot of people, they miss the fact that Jesus is embedded throughout the whole Old Testament. You don't even have to really look that hard. But there's illustrations of Christ's love and the actions that he took on our behalf. They're all throughout the Old Testament. And man, when you read the Old Testament in that light, it really comes alive. And we've seen that. And so much in the book of Ruth do we see Jesus. What an amazing story it is. Last week, I told you the first part of the story of Ruth. I'd like to this morning finish up and tell you a little more about that story. Of course, on Wednesday night, we'll look at it in depth. But for this morning's discussion, just a reminder of what happened up to last week. There were two people, Naomi and then her husband. They were in a time of famine in the land of Israel. They lived in Bethlehem, Judah. And so they journeyed their way away from Israel, out of Bethlehem, Judah, into a place called Moab, which was east of the Jordan River, outside of where God wanted them to be. While Naomi was there, her husband, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they sojourned there, but then terrible things happened. Naomi's husband died. And then Mahlon and Chilion, they got married to two Moabite girls. One's name was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. But then another sad, tragic event happened. Mahlon and Chilion died as well. So there were three widowed women living in Moab. And as we looked at on Wednesday night, we saw how being a widow in Moab was not a good thing. For you see, oftentimes the widows were left to themselves. No one would help them in those cultures at that time, even to the point where those widows would often be left to die and starve. Not a good situation. And so Naomi telling the girls, hey, we need to split up. It's time to go back to our hometowns. Girls, you go back to Moab and your families, and I'll go back to Bethlehem, Judah in Israel. Well, Orpah in our story, we saw her go back to Moab and her family. But Ruth clung to Naomi and said, I will not leave you. She said, I want to be with you. I want to be in a way that your people will be my people and your God will be my God. And I want to be buried where you're buried. I want to live with you. I want to stay with you. There's something about you, Naomi, that is right, and something about your people that's good. And so Ruth and Naomi made their way back to Bethlehem, Judah, which is a great picture we saw on Wednesday night, that Bethlehem means house of bread and Judah means place of praise or praise. House of bread, place of praise. It's interesting to me that Naomi left the house of bread and the place of praise to go out to Moab, which is not a good place to be. And then she comes back. It's almost like the prodigal daughter of Israel. She left the house of bread, the place of praise, which I kind of consider that sort of like what church is to us, isn't it? The house of bread, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. We come every Sunday, every Wednesday night to taste of the Lord and eat of Him. We have communion here often where we eat the bread of Christ. But not only that, it's the place of praise, and that's where we find fulfillment and contentment. Well, Naomi, she said, man, things are bad. I need to get back to the house of bread. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're one who, you went to church all your life, but then you got to a certain age or a certain point in your life where things got busy, your job began to press harder, family, soccer, kids, all kinds of stuff. But then you realize, you know, my life is not as full and as fulfilled as it should be. So you go back to that house of bread and the place of praise, and you find fulfillment and contentment there. Well, our story went on last Sunday where we learned, because of the famine that was in the land, Ruth went to go out and glean in the field. And gleaning was a practice that we saw last Sunday that was ordained by God, where the reapers would reap in the field, but they would leave little scraps behind because those that were hungry would come by, the gleaners, those that were starving. And they would pick up the leftovers and take it home and feed themselves or those that they loved. And we saw such a beautiful picture in this story last Sunday of how Ruth was given not only the ability to glean, but she also saw the radical grace of the guy who owned the field. His name was Boaz. You see, Boaz walks out into the field. He sees this girl and he goes and finds his head worker, the guy that was in charge of all his workers. The owner of the field came out and said, hey, who's the damsel over there? He was pretty impressed by her. And he said, oh, that's Ruth. She's the Moabite woman. Now, you got to understand, a Moabite woman, she's already got one huge strike against her. The children of Israel, they weren't into Moabite people coming and living among them. But this girl, Ruth, found it a place to be where Boaz was interested and intrigued by her. And so we saw him not only let her glean in the field, but he showed her grace over and beyond what she deserved. She expected to be able to glean, but she didn't expect what was about to happen. And we saw a beautiful picture of grace. What is grace? Undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor that the Lord wants to show to us. And grace. Boaz is a picture of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who shows grace to you and to me. And so he went and told his workers, he said, hey guys, whenever Ruth is behind you, walking, gleaning in the field, hey, leave a few sheaves behind, not just scraps, but leave whole sheaves behind so that she can grab them. And that's what happened in our story. Ruth went by and thought, man, they're leaving big sheaves. And she picked them up and she brought armloads of food back to Naomi. And Naomi said, Ruth, where have you gleaned today? I like that phrase that she says. She says, where have you gleaned today? That's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Where have you been gleaning today? It's so amazing all the places you and I can find ourselves gleaning. And sometimes, Lord willing, hopefully we come home with armloads of good fruit. But depending on where you end up gleaning on any given day, you'll come back carrying different things. For some, it's gleaning from fields that were really not blessing at all. It was just bummers. Maybe you were looking for help or hope from friends. Gleaning in a friend's field, but they didn't really treat you very well, and they sort of spoke against you, and you came back with gross, rotten fruit. Or some people, after work, where do they want to glean? What do they want to do? They go into the local tavern. And they try to glean there. And what do they try to glean? Oh, friendship, or drown their sorrows, or whatever. I still don't understand the tavern thing. Have you ever driven by one of these taverns? And every now and then you'll see there's no windows in these places, first of all. And if they do have windows, they block them out. I've wondered about that. And not only that, if you ever happen to see the door cracked open, and if you peek in, it's dark in there. Sometimes I wonder what would happen if somebody just walked in and turn on the lights. They'd be like bugs, you know, crawling around. Oh, it's light. What's the deal with the tavern thing? I don't understand it. And people go there and they want to sit in dark, smoky rooms, drowning their sorrows. And I'll tell you, they'll come home. Where have they been gleaning? It's not a very good field. And they'll come back with yucky fruit. Where have you been gleaning? It's a good question. Well, Naomi asked that to Ruth. Where have you been gleaning today? And she comes home with all this fruit. She says, man, I went to this guy's field whose name is Boaz. And Naomi's eyes lit up. Man, she said, what? You've been in Boaz's field? Don't you know, Ruth? He is one of our, key phrase, key word here, near kinsmen. You say, well, whoopee-doo, near kinsmen, what does that mean? Hey, it meant a lot in the Bible times. Near kinsman. What was a near kinsman? Well, a near kinsman was one who was somehow linked to or a family member of one who was in trouble. The Hebrew word that's used there for near kinsman is a word that the Jewish people in that time would have very well understood, but we don't even have a clue about it because it's something that we don't have in our culture. And that the word is goel. He was a goel to Naomi and to Ruth. What's a goel? Wasn't that when you kick the soccer ball into the net? No, actually a goel is the kinsman redeemer, one who is able to redeem or help out or save. You see, the kinsman redeemer had several responsibilities in Bible times, and this was ordained by the Lord, defined by the Lord, this goel, this kinsman redeemer. If there was a person, for example, who had a field, which was kind of your livelihood in those days, if you had a field and you became bankrupt and you couldn't pay your bills and they were going to come and repossess your field, if you had a kinsman redeemer, that person, that family member could come and buy your field, pay your debts, and then give the field back to you and help you out. They would help save you in a real sense. Another job of a kinsman redeemer could be this. If you accidentally were out in your field, and let's say you were cutting a tree down, and in your work, as you cut the tree down, there was someone who was standing in the way and the tree fell down and accidentally fell on them and crushed them, killed them. You would be guilty. Now, the person that you accidentally killed, their family could come after you. And who would be those family members? The person who died, that person, if they had a kinsman redeemer, would come and take vengeance for the person who died if they had a kinsman redeemer. You remember the story. If you were the one who killed somebody accidentally, you could run to one of the six cities of refuge. It was kind of like free base. You could run there, and as long as you were in the walls of that city, the kinsman redeemer couldn't come after you. So a kinsman redeemer could save someone from financial bankruptcy, but the kinsman redeemer could also take vengeance if you were killed. But not only that, a kinsman redeemer could save a person, not only from bankruptcy, not only from for vengeance, but a kinsman redeemer could also redeem someone in marriage. Well, what's that have to do with anything? Well, you see, in those days, we talked about widows. If you were a widow, your inheritance would be taken and it would be gone. But if you had a near kinsman who would take you, if you were a woman and your husband died, that near kinsman would come and redeem you and pay a price and would buy the fields and the possessions of the husband who died and then marry the woman who was the widow and could redeem that widow and save her inheritance and bless her lineage, you see. Otherwise, that woman would go off into obscurity and no one would know who she was. Her family members would be gone. That's the way it worked in Bible days. So the near kinsman or the goel was a very important role in Israel's practice and the way they lived. It was kind of part of their plan to take care of those who were hurting. It was family members, near kinsmen. That's why Naomi was so excited when she heard that Boaz was the one who was letting Ruth glean in the field. Boaz had no idea she was a family member until his servant said, hey, this girl is from Moab, but she's with Naomi. And then Boaz, the wheel started turning. He started thinking, wow, I'm her near kinsman. Naomi, she knew exactly what that meant. She knew that there was potential for Ruth to have a romance with him and to be saved from obscurity and also losing Ruth's inheritance. You see, remember the two sons of Naomi, Mahlon and Chilion? They had an inheritance in the land of Israel. But unless that was redeemed by a near kinsman, they would lose their inheritance. So Naomi knew that there was possibility now for Ruth to take the inheritance of her sons. And so Naomi came up with a plan. She said, okay, Ruth, go and wash yourself with water. It's always a good plan, by the way, if you're wanting to, you know, entice some guy, I guess. And so Ruth goes and takes a shower and gets all cleaned up and anoints herself with perfume and gets all gussied up. And she goes down to where Boaz was in her threshing floor there where Boaz was working. And as the evening went to a close, the servants left the place. And Boaz, he went, after a long hard day, Boaz laid down there in the threshing floor and covered himself with his cloak. And he laid down to go to sleep. Well, Ruth comes into the threshing floor. She sneaks up by him and lays down next to him. And then she takes his robe and covers herself with the same robe that Boaz was using to cover himself. Well, Boaz wakes up about midnight. He's startled. Who is this woman that's next to me? And he's amazed. He's shocked. Now, you have to understand, in this Bible story, you might, in our culture, we tend to make something out of this that it's not. That wasn't a dirty thing. It wasn't a bad thing that Ruth was doing. She knew that she had the right of near kinsman redemption. And so she was acting rightly. It wasn't something that would be mistaken or inappropriate at all. And there she was, laying next to Boaz. Boaz turns and says, who is this woman? And she said, I am Ruth. And Boaz, he was shocked, but he was also in love. And the story goes on to tell us where Boaz, he couldn't believe such a beautiful young woman would go after an old guy like him. Oh, you got to understand, Boaz was a wealthy, wealthy man. The early part of this story told us that Boaz was a very wealthy man. He had lots of stuff, but he was amazed that this woman would come and choose him. But then Boaz broke some scary news to Ruth. He said, Ruth, there's a problem. I am a kinsman to you. That's right. You are right on that. But there is a kinsman that is nearer to you than I. What? Yep. There's a guy that is closer to you in family than I am. And the law says that we must check with him and see if he wants to redeem you, marry you, save you, redeem you. I wonder what Ruth was thinking. Oh, no. here's this guy that I love, who I want to marry, and now there's some other turkey that's in the story. And so Boaz, the next morning, goes and sits in the gates of the city of Bethlehem. And he sits there and watches, and when that near kinsman came into the town, the one that Boaz knew that was closely related to Ruth, he stopped him and said, "Hey, come have a seat." And the guy sits down. And he says, "You know, there's a Moabite woman who was married to Naomi's son. And she has a field that needs to be redeemed." That's not all that she needed redeemed. "But there's a field that needs to be redeemed." And the guy said, "Hey, no sweat, I'll redeem the field. Great." And then Boaz said, "But there's another issue. Not only does her field need to be redeemed, but she is a widow and she needs to be married." "Really?" Boaz says, "Yeah." And the guy looked down and he took off his shoe and stuck it there in the middle. You say, "Well, what does that mean?" In Deuteronomy, talking about the redemption, the kinsman redeemer, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, the first 8 or 9 verses of that chapter, the description of what a kinsman redeemer was to do, if he could not redeem the damsel, if he couldn't pay the price, then he would take off his shoe and the damsel would come and spit on him. Twee. And that would be a mark, and then he would be called the man without the shoe on for the rest of his life. And everybody knew what that meant. You don't believe me? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Just flip back there a few pages. In Deuteronomy 25, speaking of this kinsman redeemer, it's important that we understand what's going on here. Deuteronomy 25, starting in verse 5. It says in Deuteronomy 25:5, "If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, 'My husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of the husband's brother or the kinsman redeemer.'" Verse 8, "And then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, 'I like not to take her,' then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, 'So shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house.'" In verse 10, "And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that has his shoe loosed." See, there's the guy. He's got his the name for the rest of his life. Oh, there's the guy that has his shoe loosed. In other words, he wouldn't take on or couldn't take on that responsibility of the near kinsman. So that's what was going on with this second guy that's in the story. This near kinsman, he couldn't do it. And so he, before Ruth could even come and spit on him, and before Ruth could loose his shoe, he took off his own shoe and said, "Hey, Boaz, she's all yours, buddy." Now, Boaz was delighted. He was excited, man, and he went and he took Ruth as his own. And they got married. And it's one of the most romantic stories, I believe, in all the Bible. It's a great story. We'll look at it in depth on Wednesday night. But here's what I simply want to talk about briefly this morning with you, because I believe this is an important and great, great chapter, book in the Bible. Let's take a look at a few of the verses here that we just talked about and just show you some of the things. The heart of the Lord here is great. If you look in chapter 3, let's go ahead and read. It says there in verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. "It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, 'Who art thou?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman,'" or the Hebrew word there is a goel. You see, by Ruth asking there for her to be covered by his cloak, it was not just a covering like getting under the blankets. It was a more of a symbol of saying, I want you, Boaz, to be my covering, my husband. He knew what she was talking about. And there Boaz, what does he say? It says, verse 10, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying, Ruth is in it for the money? She doesn't care about Boaz. It says that he's a very wealthy man, but Boaz is just excited because he's an old man and she hasn't been over checking out the younger guys. That's what Boaz just says. But look at verse 11. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Wow. What a great thing to be said of anybody. But Ruth said Boaz said that the whole city knows Ruth to be a virtuous woman. Also, it goes on, look at verse 14, when Ruth comes home after saying, getting engaged to Boaz, chapter 4, just turn the page. In chapter 4, verse 14, it says, and the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. You see, this idea of the near kinsman, the kinsman redeemer, we have to understand that this story, Boaz, is a wonderful picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How so? How is Jesus our Goel, our near kinsman? How are we like Ruth? Well, first of all, you have to understand, Ruth was a Moabite. She was outside of the Jewish people. Just like many of us in this room, most of us in this room, we're not Jewish. We weren't part of God's chosen people. And we are the Gentiles. What's a Gentile? A Gentile is anyone who is not a Jew. And man, we needed a Savior desperately because we were Moabites in that sense. What were the Moabites? They were a sinful race of people that had no hope. Just like we are a sinful race of people with no hope, except when Jesus came. He was our one hope, our near kinsman. Well, how was that? If you're taking notes this morning, there's some things I want you to jot down, and then we'll be done this morning. A couple things that have to do with the fact that Christ is our Goel, our kinsman redeemer. And it's also important portrayal work of the work of Christ. So number one, there's a rule here about the Goel. You can jot them down. Number one, the rules. First of all, the Goel must be related by blood to those he redeems. He must be a blood relative to those he redeems. Now wait, Brett, it already breaks down. I'm not related to Jesus. He was a Jewish person. Really? Kind of an interesting thing. The Bible speaks of the fact that you and I, we have been adopted. Did you know you're an adopted son or daughter of the Lord? So we become a relative. Well, we're not a blood relative. Well, would you turn over to Philippians chapter 2 with me real quick? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. It says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ became a man. It's what Parfait was just singing about. Emmanuel, God with us. One of the most amazing truths of all the Bible, that God became a man, became one of us. Do you understand how huge that is? To be God who was perfect, the God of all heavens and creation, the God that said, let there be light, and boom, the sun was shining. Can you imagine how great and awesome God really is? That's something we kind of diminish. A lot of us think of God as this old man sitting on a throne somewhere out there in space. And he's kind of like our little genie. And Lord, you know, we rub our little lamp and say, Lord, help us. And that's not really who God is at all. He is awesome, powerful, huge. But listen, he became a man. Why? Because that's what he had to do to be our near kinsman. He had to become one of us. Blood relative, if you would. And for God to become a man is a giant, giant step down. Do you understand that? When it says he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, what an amazing thing that is. I've used the illustration before, but for me to become a slug would be a tiny step in comparison for what God has done for us. For God to become a man, that's a giant step. But for me to become a slug, that's a much smaller step. You have to understand that. God took a giant step down and became a man. Now, he's a blood relative. Jot this down, if you will, in your notes. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 says this, that both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Did you know that? Jesus calls you a brother, which, man, I can't even imagine that. Hebrews 2:11. Also, Jesus is not only our Redeemer from sin, but as in Hebrews 2:16 through 18 says, and Hebrews 4:14 says, is that he is our kinsman and that he understands all of our struggles. That's amazing. Let me read you Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, we praise and give glory to his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through the blood of forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We've been blood redeemed by Christ. He's adopted us. We are part of his family. And because of that, because you're one of the sons and daughters of the Lord, he is our Father in heaven. Man, you can be redeemed like Ruth was redeemed. What a great truth. So the first fact of a goel, of a kinsman redeemer, is he must be blood related to those he redeems. Number two, the kinsman redeemer not only needed to be blood relative, but number two, he had to be able to pay the price of redemption. To be a kinsman redeemer, you had to be able to pay the price of the one you wanted to redeem. For example, the guy in the story that met up with Boaz in the gate of the city when he realized, man, I gotta get married to this girl. Oh boy, I can't do it. Why couldn't he pay that price? Would you turn to chapter, four to Ruth one more time, just one more turning. Ruth chapter 4, verse 6. That kinsman, as Boaz and this kinsman redeemer, they come together and are talking. This is his comment. When he finds out he must marry Ruth, Ruth chapter 4, verse 6, the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Why couldn't that redeemer take Ruth as his own? The bottom line was, he was already married. He had already taken his wife and his inheritance, and he said, man, I cannot pay that price. I cannot get married to Ruth. Have you ever wondered if this is a picture of Christ, Boaz, and if Ruth is a picture of us, then what's this almost redeemer? What's this kinsman redeemer that made an effort but couldn't pay the price? I believe it's a picture of the law. Because the law cannot redeem you. No man is really justified by the law. Oh, people try it. They ask it. If we're good enough, if we keep rules close enough, can we be redeemed, saved? But the law can never do what Jesus Christ can do. He is our Redeemer, and the law, rules and regulations don't cut the mustard. We'll talk more about that on Wednesday night. But we need a Redeemer who can afford and pay the price. And that's the great thing about our near kinsman, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He is able to pay the price. Listen to this. Jot this down in your notes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Do you understand that the only one who could redeem you or me, he had to, number one, be perfect, without sin. If his sins were in place, if he had committed even one little sin, he could not have paid the price. He would not have been worthy. I just read a statistic the other day that 67% of all Christians in America believe that Jesus was not perfect. That's wacko. Jesus was perfect. That's the whole point of the scripture. To not believe that Jesus was perfect, we might as well pack up our Bibles and say, well, we're out without any help. Jesus couldn't redeem us because he was a sinner and he needed redemption too. But that is just not the truth. Jesus is our Redeemer and he could do it because he owed nothing. He had no spot or blemish upon him. Thus, he is able to step up to the plate and say, I can redeem all the sinners of the whole world because he was perfect. It's like on that Day of Atonement, which was also a picture of Christ, when that high priest, one time a year, would put on his robe, and on the bottom of the fringe of his robe, there would be little bells. So, man, he'd walk around, he'd sound like Rudolph, you know, just ting, ting, ting. And then, they would also tie around his left ankle a rope. And then he would proceed through that holy place, and then he would go into the Holy of Holies, that place where the glowing presence of the Lord was, that Shekinah glory is what it's called, of the Lord, over the Ark of the Covenant. So one day a year, all of Israel would stand outside of the tabernacle, holding their breath. Why? Because if that high priest went in, if his sins were dealt with, if he had received forgiveness for his sin, he would walk into that Holy of Holies and he would worship the Lord, and then he would come out. If he was alive, he would come out and he would lift his hands up in front of all Israel and says, your sins are atoned for, forgiven. And all of Israel would celebrate. Now, here's the problem. If that high priest hadn't had all of his sins dealt with, if he was harboring sin in his life, he would go into that Holy of Holies and he would drop dead. That's why they tied the rope around his ankle. Nobody wanted to go in and fetch him out. So if the bell stopped ringing in there, they'd like, uh-oh, there's no noise. Kind of give the rope a tug and, oh, there's still no bells. And they would drag him out. And all of Israel would be really bummed out for a whole year, until the next Day of Atonement, and hopefully it would work out that next time. See, that was the example of those who were not forgiven, those who wouldn't have their sins atoned for. Our high priest was perfect. Our better high priest, Jesus Christ, went in and atoned for our sins because he was perfect. He could pay the price, just like Boaz. Boaz was a wealthy man. He lacked for nothing except for a bride. And so Boaz was able to pay the price. I love that. So, our kinsman redeemer, first of all, he must be related by blood to those he redeems, as our Savior is to us. He became a man. He calls us brothers. What an amazing truth. Then he must be able to pay the price of redemption. But number three on the list, not only should he be blood relative, able to pay, but thirdly, he must be willing to redeem. He must be willing to redeem, just like the guy wasn't willing to redeem Ruth, so Boaz took the job. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says this, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life as a ransom for many. That's why Christ came. He came to give his life as a ransom to redeem you and me. Also John 10, verse 15 and verse 18 says, as the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Did you know that Christ went willingly to the cross? It was the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. That is so cool. See, when I was a little kid, I would take communion, or I would hear the Bible stories, and I'd hear how Jesus was sent to the cross. And I'd feel pretty guilty when people and preachers and teachers would tell me, and it was your sin that drove him to the cross. I'm like, ooh, that's so bad. And I feel so guilty, which I should. It was my sin that made the need, created the need for redemption. It was, and that should grieve us. But here's what I didn't understand until I got a little older, and that is that Christ didn't say, I have to go to the cross. No, he willingly went to the cross. He did it on his own accord. Not even the Father in heaven said, you must go to the cross. It was Christ who had joy in his heart set before him that he endured the cross and despised the shame. What a huge truth that is, that Christ willingly went for you. So when we take communion, yeah, you can be sad in a sense because of your sin. But if Christ was joyful, saying, I'm going to go and take the sins of the world that they might be saved, then we can also celebrate. And especially because Christ didn't die and stay dead, but the Bible declares that he rose on the third day and lives. What a great truth. He was the Redeemer that wanted to lay down his life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, jot this down. Hebrews 12, 2 says, looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's Hebrews 12, 2. So our Redeemer fits all those categories, just like Boaz wanted to take Ruth in. He was full of joy when he realized that she wanted and needed to be redeemed. But there's one final thing that needs to happen of a kinsman redeemer. Not only does he need to be a blood relative, number two, able to pay the price, number three, willing to redeem, but finally, lastly, he must be free himself. He must be free himself. He must not have a bunch of debt to owe. And this kind of links to that one that we said that he must be able to pay the price. But there is a difference. The word goel, kinsman redeemer, speaks that you must be free from any debt. See, here's the thing. Christ was free from the curse of sin altogether. See, we have this ability to be forgiven, and that's so huge. What an important point forgiveness is. What is forgiveness? It just is this, that when you confess your sins to the Lord, he's able to blot them out. A lot of people don't understand this. That God has this amazing ability to forgive you for your sins, and that means that he forgives and forgets all your sins, past, present, and even your future sins, he can forget them. And that's a great truth, but even Christ didn't even have the need for any forgiveness, for any blotting out of sin. Why? Because he was plain old perfect. He was free from the curse of sin because he was perfect. And so he was free himself to redeem us. And so was Boaz. Boaz had no need, he had no lack, except he was free to take on a Gentile bride. Just like the Bible declares that Christ is our bridegroom and we are the bride of Christ. We talked a bit about this last Sunday. You are brides, guys. Amazing. The bride of Christ. It's a picture. It's a love relationship that the Lord wants to have with you and I. And this story of the kinsman redeemer where Ruth was taken in, a Gentile taken in by this Israeli person who just was wealthy and good. He took Ruth in under his arm to protect her, to redeem her, to save her from obscurity. Folks, that's what the Lord wants to do with you. He wants to take you in. He wants to love on you. He wants to provide wealth for you. Oh, I'm not talking about monetary wealth necessarily. I'm talking about spiritual wealth, where you'll be full and blessed, and you'll be able to glean in his field and bring good fruit home in your life, just like Ruth was able to bring home good fruit. So what do we do with this? What do we do with a story, a picture of the Old Testament, a picture book about a New Testament truth, redemption? What do we do with it? Well, if you're not a Christian, what you have yet to do is go to your kinsman redeemer and say, I need a Savior. I am a Moabite who's sinful and I've done bad things. You must acknowledge that first. If you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, that's what's asked of you by the Scriptures. That's what the Father in heaven says you need, is to be saved by a kinsman redeemer. The only one can do it is Christ. Buddha can't do it. Muhammad can't do it. Confucius can't do it. The Alibaba can't do it. No one was worthy. No one was sinless, except for Jesus Christ. And not only that, when he came out of the tomb, like the Day of Atonement, when that priest came out of the Holy of Holies, Jesus came out and said, your sins are forgiven. By rising up from the dead, he proved that he was worthy to be your near kinsman, your Goel, your Redeemer, you see. But here's the thing. What would have happened if Ruth would have said, you know, I don't want Boaz to be my Redeemer. I'll find another man in Israel. I'll find someone else. Hey, listen, it wouldn't have worked. Because there were no other blood relatives that were willing and able to pay that price. And Ruth would have died empty, without any hope, without any possession, without any inheritance. This story hopefully is a beautiful picture for you that maybe have wavered on Christianity and said, I don't know about you guys, you Christians. Hey, all you need to know about Christ is he wants to redeem you and have a relationship with you like Boaz wanted to have with Ruth. And we should take that up and grab it. Possess that redemption that the Lord has provided for you. So if you're not a believer, that's what this story is there for. But if you are a Christian, if you've been saved for a long time and you didn't really understand exactly what Christ has done for you, maybe you're like me who reads a story like this and just says, man, I am so thankful that I found the near kinsman. I'm so thankful that I found one who could pay my debt. But not only did he do it, but he did it willingly, desiring to have a personal relationship with me. But here's what can happen, Christian. Those of you that have been walking with the Lord for years and years, we can go and be redeemed. We can be saved. We can even be married. Our bridegroom has taken us in. But listen, we can be so glad about our salvation, we can just walk along and forget about the relationship that our kinsman redeemer wants to have with us. Man, he wants to meet us in the morning time, in that early hour, and just spend time with us. Our kinsman redeemer has written a beautiful love letter to us that we can read every morning and just say, wow, my kinsman redeemer, my love, my life, he wants to talk with me in his word. Or our opportunity that we have to worship. We can sit in a service like this and hear Matt leading us in songs up here, and we can just kind of be going, yeah, okay, I'm singing the songs. But are we really singing with our heart? As a worshipful act of someone who we desperately love. Or have we allowed our relationship with God to grow stale and weak and watered down? This story reminds me of the romance that the Lord really wants to have with us. A love relationship that we are to have with our kinsman redeemer, our better than Boaz. Now, here's the thing that maybe you don't know if you haven't really learned this story before. The fruit in Ruth's life was going to be giant. She would marry Boaz, and then she would bear a child, and Boaz and her would raise that child up, and that child's name was Obed. And then Obed would grow up and have a child whose name was Jesse. And then Jesse would raise up a child named David, who would be king of all of Israel. Who would have guessed that a Moabite woman, who was an outcast that nobody cared about, nobody liked, would become the grandmother of one of the greatest men that ever lived in this world? David, who would be a great king of Israel, but even more intriguing to me would be that the son of David, Jesus Christ, would come out of the line of Ruth. Isn't that incredible? The point of that is simply this, is that Ruth was redeemed, not just her own life and in her own little situation, but her future. Her mark in history would become giant, and her inheritance would become huge, just like it can be for you. If you're a Christian here, the Lord wants to do bigger and better things than you could ever imagine in your life. Are you willing to have a relationship that's working and real? Not just a fake Christian, oh, praise the Lord, I'm American, God bless America and all that. No, I'm talking about real working love life with Christ. And as that loving relationship continues, who knows what the Lord might do down the line through your lineage. It could be great things. It really could. Amen? Let's all stand together. The story is a great one, and we'll break it down even more closely on Wednesday night if you want to join us at 7 o'clock here. But maybe you've been challenged a bit this morning. Maybe those of you that aren't saved, that aren't Christians, maybe you're wondering, man, maybe I do need to become a Christian. I want to try this relationship you're talking about. I didn't realize it's not a religious thing that we do. It's about this personal relationship. Hey, all you have to do is ask the Lord into your life. The same thing that Ruth did. She walked up to Boaz, sat at his feet, covered herself and said, will you be my kinsman redeemer? And he said, you bet. That's what the Lord will do if you come to the Lord today and say, Lord, I want you to be my redeemer. He'll say, you got it. But all you need to do is ask. We're not going to make you do anything weird, sign you up for a club or a membership or anything like that. But we'll pray with you, send you on your way. And there's going to be some guys standing right over here to my left behind the speaker. Would love to pray with you, talk with you. They'll be available if you want to just accept Christ. Or if you're a Christian and you need prayer for anything, those guys would love to pray with you. But man, don't miss this opportunity. If you're not a believer, a Christian, change that today. Go for it. Don't wait any longer. And then the rest of us, let's just rejoice in the redemption that we enjoy. In Jesus' name.